Amen. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's on page 996 in the Bibles there in your seats. We continue our series through our mission statement. It's getting a little lengthened due to travel on my part. I'm grateful to be home today. I will be gone again the next two Sundays to help my mother care for my dad. And so I appreciate your continued prayers. But we're looking at 2 Timothy 4 as we consider God's gracious means among us, verses 1 through 4. Let us hear God's word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. If you've ever had a used car salesman tell you why you need to buy a used car and not a new one, or that friend who's just joined another multi-level marketing company tell you why the product that they are selling is what you absolutely need and how much it'll benefit you if you sign up to make a few extra bucks by selling it yourself. You might know how a preacher feels when he stands up to preach on why you need preaching. Of course, Joel, we need what you get paid to do. But hopefully I have the power of God's word and the presence of the Spirit backing me up today to encourage you in this, what would be considered a doctrinal sermon. Still expositional in that we are opening God's word. We will be mentioning a number of scripture references today, not to create some type of shooting match, but just to help you see that these things come from God's word. I want to encourage you today to desire to hear the word properly preached so that you might be complete in Christ. Desire to hear the word properly preached so that you might be complete in Christ. Firstly, God has given us New Testament means of grace, including the word, the sacraments, and prayer. We are focusing this time around through this series on, as we talk about gracious means, on the word, and particularly the word preached. We know that all scripture is God-breathed, and so therefore is profitable for us in all the ways that Paul tells Timothy to handle it, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In the larger catechism, question 35, it's asked, how is the covenant of grace administered under the New Testament? Under the New Testament, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness, evidence, and efficacy to all nations. It's the same covenant of grace that's found in the Old Testament, under Abraham, under Moses, under David, under the teaching of the prophets. It's all covenant of grace following Genesis 3:15. That's what's called the proto-evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel, where God puts us behind himself and stands between us and the enemy and tells the enemy what's going to happen to him. It's one of the best fight scenes in human history, though it unfolds slowly. We have in Matthew 28 that command to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So it's integral in the mission of the church that there be this teaching. And what are we teaching? Well, we find that in 1 Corinthians 11. What Paul received from the Lord, he delivers to the saints at Corinth, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And we have this sacramental teaching as well that holds forth the gospel to us. And so we have this teaching of the life and ministry of Christ, and we have it pictured for us in the sacraments. That's what God has given us to administer the covenant of grace in the New Testament, to rightly handle the covenant of grace in the New Testament era. And secondly, we see that preaching of the word is one way those means of grace are delivered. We know that it's delivered sacramentally. 1 Corinthians 10, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? John 6, and this is verses like this are why the church was accused of cannibalism in certain eras. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That pretty strongly prioritizes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But then we also find the priority of preaching. We find this in Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? But then Paul goes on, well, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so Paul does not just leave it to the class A means that God gives us, his sovereign will and providence. He gives us those secondary means as well. He doesn't just say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and so let's sit back and see who calls on the name of the Lord. No, he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and so we need to get out there, and we need to get into it, and we need to do the work that God has called us to do so that people may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen? How is the word made effectual to salvation? So this is another question from the larger catechism that asks us, how is that preaching of the word, how does it actually save people? Now, I can say I've been doing this a long time. I've been in active preaching ministry since I was a young man. To some of you, I'm still a young man. My back was telling me otherwise this morning as I was getting out of bed. The number one thing that hurts old men is thinking that they're still young men. Number one cause of frailty and broken bodies is that very issue. So the catechism tells us, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of, and then it gives a list of things that happen when the word is preached. There's enlightening that goes on, and we find this in Nehemiah 8, where they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. So there's an enlightening that happens from the human instrument that is bringing the word. But in Psalm 19, we read that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so we know that the word of God is living and active. And even in the reading of it, the Spirit does a work that opens our eyes to it. We're enlightened in the preaching of the word. We're also, what goes on in the preaching of the word is it's an effectual means of convincing and humbling sinners. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Begs the question, what do outsiders see among us at New Life when they come into our worshiping assembly? Are they struck by the presence of God here? Are the realities of their heart, the secrets of their heart disclosed to them, brought before their eyes in such a way that they are convicted? 2 Chronicles 34, we read, "Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, 'Hilkiah, the priest has given me a book,' and Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes." There is something about the word and the word being preached that convinces and humbles sinners. I've shared with you the story of my grandfather, my dad's dad, who was leading the singing in the service that he was saved at. And he gripped the pulpit in the final song. It took two men to pry his hands off the pulpit and take Floyd Wood back into the counseling room, and a man who was so self-righteous at the beginning of the worship service convince him he wasn't too wicked to be saved at the end of the worship service. That happens as the Spirit works in the preaching of the word. There's driving sinners out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ. We saw this in Acts 2. Remember years ago when we were in Acts 2. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? How do we overcome this? What is our hope?" And so they received the word that Peter gave. They were baptized. They were added that day to the church. Well, the preaching of the word also conforms us to his image. 2 Corinthians 3, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This happens as the word is preached. We are made more like Jesus. We are not called to continue to dwell in and dabble at that place we were when the Lord saved us. So that each time we hear the gospel, we're just brought back to that moment and we think, boy, I'm so glad the gospel has had its effect on me. No, we are to be growing. We are to be progressing in the faith as we sit under the preaching of the word, under the counsel of the word. This subdues them to his will. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Romans 6. We begin to actually desire and to do the will of God in our lives. As week by week, moment by moment, we are sitting under the preaching of the word. We are having that word applied to our life. It's being kneaded into the soil of our hearts. We begin to grow and become more and more obedient. We're strengthened against temptations and corruptions. We see this in the life of Christ. When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and he really was tempted, how does he answer that temptation? He answers it through quoting scripture to the enemy. And I love that because I can do that. I can quote scripture. I can't zap the devil with my finger. I can't speak something that causes angels to come and attack the enemy, but I can quote scripture. Christ is our perfect example in that moment of how to face temptation. And then in Ephesians 6, we read, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God has given us tools in his word to fight the temptations of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy. We are also built up in grace as the word is preached. Acts 20, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul earlier in 2 Timothy reminds Timothy of how he had been acquainted with scripture from a young age. And how in knowing those scriptures, he was able to be made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it is there that we are reminded all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's that second part of our main point today, that we might be complete or mature in Christ. And finally, the last thing that the Westminster theologians give us in this brief answer to how is the word made effectual for salvation, establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. We see this throughout Romans. To him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. That's what Brother Brad was praying just a few moments ago, about the challenges of this life builds in us hope as we see them through the lens of God's holy word. So what we see here is that preaching is for sanctification. Preaching of the word is one of the ways the means of grace is delivered, and the preaching of the word is delivering the means of grace in such a way that it is for our sanctification, for our growth in grace. Preaching is for sanctification, not sport. Last Sunday, I had a very rare opportunity to sit and listen to my uncle preach. I am years old, and my entire life, my uncle has been a pastor, and I have never been able to sit and watch him preach live. It's the challenge of multiple ministers in the same family. You all have to be somewhere else on Sunday. As we walked in, he asked, do you have your scorecards? So you can hold them up during my sermon. That's an 8.7, that's a 9.8. And we didn't have the tools with us. We thought we should have done that. That would have been fun to do that. It's fun to joke about. But if that is your response to preaching, you are missing the point at best. And you're putting your soul in a dangerous place at worst. Now, I understand the reality of the world in which I minister. You can go on the internet and you can hear all the best preachers all the time. And if every Sunday night you lay your head on your pillow and you think, boy, I wish Joel was more like, and it's somebody you listen to on the internet all the time, I would say two things to you. One, I can't help that. And two, I suggest you shut off the internet for a while. Until you learn to be content with the meals that Christ is giving you in your church week by week. Thirdly, preaching carries a massive mandate for the preacher and the worshiper. This text is written to a preacher, and Paul comes in swinging hard. I mean, he swears by everything but his dead Jewish mother's grave how Timothy ought to handle the preaching of the word. Listen to what I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That is written to a preacher, but every part of this text applies to the preacher and the worshiper. Do you take being in worship, hearing the preaching of the word together with the body in this place, do you take it as seriously as Paul calls Timothy to take it, to do it? To sit under the preaching of the word. Are you ready to hear it when it's convenient for you and when it's inconvenient for you? When you want to hear what the text says and you don't want to hear what the text says. And friends, we are Reformed. We're Presbyterian. And many people view that as a very narrow path, but there's actually quite a breadth to Reformed thinking. If you don't like what the text says or how the preacher brings the text, you can find someone under the Reformed umbrella that probably lines up more with how you want to hear it. But is that how Christ has intended you to hear it in the moment? Are you ready to be reproved, rebuked, exhorted? I really just wanted to say amen and close right before I got to that part, okay? Are you willing to endure sound teaching even if you don't like it? Every part of this text applies to preachers and worshipers. So fourthly, and let me review the points so I don't get home and someone says, what was three? I missed it. God has given us the New Testament means of grace, including the word, sacraments, and prayer. The preaching of the word is one way those means of grace are delivered. Thirdly, preaching carries a massive mandate for the preacher and the worshiper. Number four, the goal and outcome are the same. To be completed, to be matured by the preached word. Colossians 1:28, which we handled just a few weeks ago in evening worship, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal of preaching, and that will be the outcome of preaching. I gave you that night my definition of preaching. I've appended this to my bio on the church website so that if you want to review it, you can go there and find it. Preaching is God communicating his truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills, for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing men and women, boys and girls, for heaven. That's the goal as we preach the word week in and week out. So fifthly and finally, see the preached word mature you in the totality of your being. The title of this morning's sermon is Preach the Word, Hear the Word, Feel the Word. Now, some of you may have not heard anything I've said up to this point because you're like, I'm really interested what he's going to do in a Presbyterian context with feeling the word. And you've been nervous. Your stomach's been churning. Your palms have been sweaty. I feel you. What do I mean by feel the word? And this final point, see the preached word mature you in the totality of your being. Let us remind ourselves what verses 3 and 4 say. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In the 18th chapter of our confession, we say this: it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance. So far is it from inclining men to looseness. So what do I mean in our context of feeling the word? I'm not talking about some Schleiermachian emotion as a basis for the reality that we think we experience. But what I am talking about is actual emotional interaction with the foundational eternal truths of God's word that is part of our change. We are not stoics. Our sanctification is not found in an erasure of emotion, in an erasure of passion. Our maturing in sanctification is found in a proper basis for an application of emotion and passion in our lives. You will feel. You will emote. You can't help but do it because you are a person. Christ felt. Christ emoted. Jesus wept. Knowing he was going to raise him from the dead in the next hour and on the last day, knowing what he was going to accomplish, knowing he had waited until his friend died before he went to the village, Jesus wept. And what did the people say? See how he loved him. Christianity is not stoicism. Christianity makes us more human than we could ever be as it conforms us to the image of Christ, who himself was not just a thinking or believing person, but was a feeling person as well. And there will be emotions that come as you sit under the preaching of the word. There will be emotions that come, and that's okay. Even if that emotion is anger. But if it's joy, if it's mourning, if it's excitement for what Christ has done for us, when our foundation is the eternal word of God, the reality of Christ and all that he has done for us, feeling is good. Because in our sanctification, that feeling will be aligned with the eternal truth of who Christ is and what he has done for us, and therefore what he is making us to be, which is sanctified humanity. So, friends, desire to hear the word properly preached. And that's a very important verb. Hearing, not just sitting in the room with it, and not just engaging it so that you might judge it, but to hear it, to take it in, to see how does this word impact my life? How must I change in light of what God's word has told me today? Desire to hear the word properly preached so that you might be complete in Christ, so that you might be matured to be all that Christ has intended you to be. Preach the word, hear the word, feel the word. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your eternal, perfect, matchless word. Your word that accomplishes so many innumerable good things in us as it is read and especially as it is preached. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in rightly handling the preaching of your word so that we might see these things accomplished in us. As we even see our passions aligned with the perfection of who you are. Father, bless us as we process, bless us as we apply. We pray in Christ's name. Church, let us pray together.